to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. And if that's a Serenity Bible that we handed you tonight, let's make it quick and easy. That's page 658 in one of the Bibles that Matthew's passing out over there. Matthew chapter 3. We might need some additional assistance here. Oh, well, never mind then. That job is covered. Oh, it's covered now. Matthew chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "Oh, I need to be baptized by you. And you're coming to me?" And Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Amen. Now let's turn to John 14. John 14 should be around 737 in a Serenity Bible. John 13, verse 23. Get that right? Yeah, John 14, verse 23. I'm sorry. "All this I have spoken. I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. Now you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Now listen very carefully. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold over me. But he comes so that the world may learn that I have the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded. Come now, let's leave." For those of you who are here for the first time tonight, and there is always, always somebody here for the first time. I don't know if we've ever had a service in our nearly 16 years of being together as a family that there wasn't somebody here for the first time each time. You have never, ever, ever been more welcome anywhere than you are in this room with these people right now. Amen. You may think you know why you came. You may think because your sponsor told you to, or your mama told you to, or your wife told you to, or your husband, or your... We know exactly why you came. Well, you came here because God brought you here. This was a divine appointment. God knew that he was going to bring you to sit in this room tonight before you were born. And you're keeping a divine appointment with him tonight. So you're looking around and saying, well, who the heck are these people? What is this thing I've wandered into? This doesn't look like my mama's church, you know. And all God's people said, amen. It certainly doesn't look like my grandma's church. What have I wandered into? Who are these people and what are these people? And I'll tell you exactly who and what we are. We are people who have been broken to the bone. We are people who have been in the bottom of pits so dark you couldn't see the way out and had no idea how to find our way out of that darkness. We are people who were wounded and needed healing, broken and needed put back together. And maybe your understanding that might be why you're here tonight. Because if we're really, really honest with each other, I think I've described everybody on the planet at some point in your journey, haven't I? Isn't that all of us? You know, people come here and they say, well, John, I'm not gonna stay for the overcomers meeting because that's for drug addicts and alcoholics. Well, yes. And people with a vast array of brokenness that you couldn't fix by yourself. All realms of brokenness. I always say, well, who's that overcomers group for? And my answer is always, it's specifically for anybody who has something that hurts you that you can't just wish or will away. And if you think I didn't just describe you, probably that's why you need to be there. You're suffering from delusion and have not yet learned to be honest with yourself. That's everybody on the planet. All of us. It is the human condition that we find ourselves recurringly. Now, we'll have lots of good days. Heck, we might have good years. But we will all find ourselves at some point in the bottom of a hole that we don't know how to crawl out of on our own steam. And all of our best answers have failed, so now what do we do? That's who the people are in this room. We've been there, and God showed us the way out of that dark pit. And all you have to do is say, I want out of this pit, and we will jump in the pit with you and lead you out. Because we know the way out of that darkness. And we're not afraid to be wherever you are at that moment and grab you by the hand and lead you the way that took us out too. We are not bad people here to get good. We're spiritually sick people that we need God to make well. Amen. We are spiritually sick. And we need the great physician. That's why Jesus called himself a doctor. He said, I am here for the sick people, and that's me. Amen. And quite frankly, don't let it offend you, that's you too. Amen. And we need to be made well. You know, I look at a lot of folks in this world who are smart, affluent, successful, good, and are in a hopeless free fall and don't know how to stop it. Where is God when I need him to grab me? Where is God when I need him to touch me? How do I grab him so that I don't fall all the way back down where I can't find my way back out? Well, understand, first of all, that when we say the word God, we're talking about three distinct somebodies who wear that name. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it takes all three of those personages, those personalities, to connect us to heaven. Now, we're going to look at one of them in depth tonight, but let's look at the other two real quick, just so you know which ones we're talking about. We look at God the Father. Write this down. Open your bulletin to the inside right-hand side. Get out the pen we gave you. Some stuff you need to take home. We look at God the Father. All-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, everlasting. He's the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He was the one with the assistance of his son, by the way, it says in John chapter 1. He was the one who with his son created the universe. God the Father is the one who guides the stars and rules the heavens and orders the planets in their orbits. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you and me. This all-transcending God who rules the universe. But you know, somehow all of that all-transcendingness can put us off a little. It seems kind of scary, doesn't it? Sometimes the all-transcending God can intimidate us. So how do I approach the one who spoke the universe into existence with the mundane problems of my day this afternoon? What right do I have to approach that God with my penny-ante problems? So, to bridge that gap, God revealed himself through his Son as a gentle carpenter. In a dirt poor family, in a dirt poor town, in the middle of nowhere. Now understand, that carpenter growing up in Nazareth didn't just show up in a manger. He didn't show up in a manger. John said in John chapter 1, in the beginning he was. And he was with God, and he was God. And he took a body like ours and lived down here with us for a while. John goes on and says that everything that was created through him. He was part of all of that. But he wanted us to know that he understood what it is to be here and hurt. So he took a body. And he came down here with us. And he cradled children in his arms. And he treated the lowest forms of humanity with complete dignity and respect. And when the people around him hurt, it hurt him. And he cried. The co-creator of the universe saw the pain in front of him and the people that he loved, and he cried. Write this down. Jesus exposed the approachable side of God. The God that would come down here and on purpose bleed out for the creatures he created. Amen. God the Father, God the Son. But it's that third piece of the puzzle that sets us back. For those of you who are not regularly here, Shay made the decision as we were coming into 2022, made the decision that our church, our family, this fellowship of believers in Christ, we're going to spend an entire calendar year asking one question. All year. Same question every week. One question, a whole year together, seeking the answers to the question, what would Jesus do? What would he do about the situation I'm in? The Holy Spirit is the part of Jesus, a part of the Godhead that teaches us and gives us answers. On a day-to-day basis. So write this down. He said, I'm going to go away. He said, you really want me to go away. You really want me to. Because I've got work to do. I'm going to go and fix you up a place to spend all of eternity with me. I'm going to be busy up there getting ready for you. And he says, I'm going to go. But he said, I'm not going to leave you without somebody to answer the question. What would I do? And he said, so therefore, when I go away, I'm going to send another piece of God down here, God the Spirit. And he said, the Spirit will do two things while I'm gone. He will teach you and he will remind you. He will teach you and remind you. So we're asking the question. See, when Jesus was looking in the face, body to body, flesh to flesh, man to woman, when he was here physically, and they need to know, what would you do about that, Jesus? They could say, what would you do about that, Jesus? And he would give them an answer because he was right there in front of them. He says, but those questions are still going to be important. What would I do? So I'm going to send a piece of me that's going to live right down inside of you. He's going to take residence in you. And while the Father and I are doing our work preparing for you, we're going to send the third of us from there to live inside of you and answer the question, what would Jesus do? And he says he will teach you and he will remind you. Write this. We are most uncomfortable with the peace of God who calls himself the Holy Spirit. And it's always been that way. It has always been that way. Turn with me toward the beginning of your Bible, Numbers chapter 11, page 100 in your Serenity Bible, if that's what you're looking at. When the Spirit shows up and does what the Spirit does, it freaks people out. And people get real spiritually uncomfortable. In the churches I grew up in, we just ignored him entirely. We didn't talk about him. We didn't deal with him. And I heard countless sermons in the churches I grew up in saying that the Spirit's work was to write an excellent book of instructions, throw the book down in your lap and say, read it thoroughly, understand it absolutely, follow it completely, and I'll come on the judgment day and see how well you did, but I'm gone. I'm out of here now. And then he has not been physically present for 2,000 years. I grew up hearing countless sermons teach that very truth. It freaks people out. And when we're not comfortable spiritually, the fallback is just to pretend it ain't there. And that's what happened with Moses. It goes that far back. Verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit rested also on them. And they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, son of Nun, who had been with Moses' aide since his youth, spoke up and said, Oh, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. And by the way, Moses' dream came true some centuries later. The day that Peter stood up on Pentecost with fire shooting up out of his head, speaking a dozen languages all at the same time. You've heard me say countless times, just once in my career as a preacher. Just once. I would love an opportunity with fire shooting up out of my head in a dozen languages all at once. There's a moment you'd remember. And he stands up and he says, God has, this same Jesus whom you crucified and delivered up to lawless men was brought by the word of God and the will of God, and you killed him. What do we do about that? He said, stop doing that stuff. That's what the word repent means. Repent doesn't mean feel real sorry. It does. Sorrow's got to come first, obviously, but it means make a U-turn. You're doing this stupid. Stop that. Come follow us over here. Stop doing that. Be baptized. Bury you. Bury who you were. Come back up, immortal, and you will get two things. All of you, any of you who do this, you'll have all your sins forgiven. Not only the old ones, but the new ones and the ones yet to come. The grace of God. You'll have your sins forgiven. And you all will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, John, but if you get into that Holy Spirit stuff, you might just get carried away. Okay. Okay. Getting spiritually carried away might be a new experience for some of us. Okay. When Kay and I were in college in Lubbock, there was a preacher at a large church there in Lubbock who became a spiritual hero and mentor to me, Richard Rogers. Became a spiritual mentor to me, and he used to always say, I would much rather spend my life in ministry trying to restrain a bunch of fanatics than trying to resurrect a room full of corpses. Yeah, me too, Richard. Me too. If we're going to err, if we're going to make a mistake, if we're going to get carried away, if we're going to go overboard, let it be said of the folks in this room, you know, they did too much and went too far and too high and too deep in reaching for God. Amen. They just got all carried away with that reaching for God business. Yes, I can live with that criticism. And for the record, it's not possible. It'll never happen to you. You will never reach too high, too deep, or too far. You just won't. You can't. Well, how do you know that? Well, listen to Paul. God is able to do immeasurably more than all that you can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Those were not my words, by the way. It's not possible. Now, I tell you, I can only speak for me. I can't speak for anybody else in this room. But for me, I would much rather burn out than rust out. I'd rather boogie too hard for Jesus and move. Boogie. I said boogie. I would rather move a little too much spiritually. I'd rather burn out boogieing for Jesus. I just would. Well, I mean, I'd rather be a fanatic. I would rather be a fanatic who made the mistake his whole life of reaching too far for God than to be remembered as a corpse who never reached for God at all. Two things we need to understand if the Spirit's power is going to restore crazy people like us to sanity. Write it down. We need to understand, first of all, that when we see the Spirit's work, it is outside evidence of an inside movement. The mistake that we make so often is believing that godliness is something that can be manufactured on the outside of us and then seep down into us. The equal and opposite mistake is to believe that our fight with the enemy is something out there pushing its way in, when it's inside of us trying to destroy us. See, it's believing that the problem is out there, and all I have to do is put a bubble around me somehow. That the problem is out there, and I just have to keep it out. That is the roots of what we in the recovery community refer to as the geographic cure. And you know what I'm talking about. How many times have I heard or said, you know, this is just a bad, my problem is these people. My problem is you. So since you're my problem, I'm going to move somewhere else over here, and then you won't be an influence on me, and I'll be fine. I had a friend not long ago, picked up and left the city of his roots and moved way off. And got involved with the recovery community there. He said, I moved across the country to escape the devil. And he said, one morning I was shaving, looked in the mirror, and there he was. It might have dawned on him that the problem and the solution, both, are not out there. It's inside working its way out. Real godliness is not achieved by running and hiding and building a bubble. It comes from the Holy Spirit creating godliness in us that can't help but explode out from us. Write this. He does His work in us, not at us. And that's what Paul meant, and I'm just going to read this one. I decided I just wanted you to listen and not write, so I want you to hear the words of 1 Corinthians 3:16. Listen carefully. Don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Lord, I want to feel that. I want that movement in me. And you know what I have found in my life and in the lives of so many people that I've walked the walk with? Is we want the total experience with the Holy Spirit with partial surrender of us. And it never, ever works. Came across a little quote, I have no idea who originally wrote it, but I've come back to it through the years, that sums up what I'm saying and how many prayers I have prayed very similar to this. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Oh, not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of Him to make me care about refugees or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. And the first thing that any of us who have experienced the miracle of having been dead and brought back, dying and learned how to live like the one that is me, and faces and stories all over this room, we had to learn that half measures But you. We had to be half measures availed us nothing. Half measures didn't avail us half of it. We had to become entirely ready for God to remove all of our defects of character. And the only way it could happen is with complete abandon. Most of us would like to settle for maybe $3 worth of the Holy Spirit. We want to know He's there. But I'm not sure about the idea of letting a supernatural somebody that I can't see take control of my life and my thoughts and my feelings and my family. There are no associate memberships in the family of God. Amen. He either owns us or He does not. When we see the power of God unleashed, it is the outside evidence of an inside movement. And I'll invite the band to come back up. I'm almost done. Write this down. The Holy Spirit is the force that does heaven's work on earth. Now, you may not be anything about this Jesus business yet. You may have just come in from one of the recovery fellowships. And if you did, you heard there a lot of what we're talking about, didn't you? In the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, it says, when we saw others solve their problems by a simple reliance upon the Spirit, sound familiar? The Spirit of the universe, we had to stop doubting the power of God. Our ideas did not work, but the God idea did. There is a reason that we came from fellowships that saved our lives and it worked is because it was rooted in the power of the Spirit. I love another quote from the big book. I don't have time for all of them. I counted, by the way, for this message. I did a word search in my big book app. And in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, 105 times you will hear the words spirit, spiritual, spiritually, or spirituality. 105 times. So many of God's people are living in complete powerlessness. And it's not that we don't have the right tools. We have all the right techniques. We have all the right equipment in place. We have the programs and the procedures lined up in a row. We've memorized all the right doctrines and dogmas. But the destruction rages uncontrolled because we have not tapped into the power that unleashes the solution. And when we do, we'll be amazed before we're halfway through. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and worship together.